In this episode of What the Prophets Say, join me, Emma Stark, and my husband, the great David Stark, as we have a real honest conversation about what it means when a nation is in exile. How bad has it got to get? Join us for this episode of What the Prophets Say. Hello, loyal listeners, and a very warm welcome to another episode of What the Prophets Say with me, Emma Stark. And my friends, you are going to be super excited today because he's not been on for a while, but I know my guest is one of your absolute favourites. And to be fair, he's my favourite human that's ever walked the face of the planet, apart from Jesus. And this is my husband, David Andrew Stark. How are you, husband?
I am well, wife. It is nice to be your guest on this. Yeah, I don't think I've been on in a while.
In absolutely too long.
Yeah.
So it's the sunniest day in Glasgow that we've had for like literally ages. A whole 22 degrees. The Glaswegian population are in sturdy shock. And you are wearing heavy duty, kind of like woolly trousers and a dark navy shirt. Did you not get the memo?
I knew I would be in a dark studio for the entire day.
But what I notice as you and I age, because we've been together 30 years and married 27 this summer, increasingly we choose similar colors and outfits. I know you hate it.
You gotta watch that, people.
It doesn't bother me. I think it's quite cute.
Oh my days.
Are we gonna be like,
yeah, those couples, those families in Disney that wear matching outfits.
Matching magic clothes. Mm-hmm. No.
Or there's a certain nation on earth that the tourists, wherever they are, husband and wife, wear matching tourism clothes.
Which country is that?
I can't remember the name of it.
You're being too subtle.
I'm being diplomatic.
You're being diplomatic.
Yes, you've got the diplomat on today.
No,
anything controversial on today's podcast.
I am not the diplomat. I'm the prophet.
I will not name names. I will not name nationalities. There will be no stereotyping. There will be no generalizations here.
Oh, okay. But actually, as we're filming this, it's our son's 17th birthday today, our littlest.
That is true.
It's terrifying. He can now, in Great Britain, apply for a provisional driving license and learn to drive.
Yikes.
Yikes. Are we getting old?
Yes, although much as I don't like the idea of them all on the roads driving cars, on the other hand, it means less driving around for us. So,
well, for you, you do the lion's share of it,
yes,
to be fair.
Yes. So that will be a good thing.
Yeah.
And Suzanne was saying today, in Dutch culture,
that's our assistant, my assistant.
On someone's birthday, it is customary to go around and congratulate everyone who is related to the person whose birthday it is. Congratulations with Samuel. Emma, congratulations with Samuel.
For birthing
David,
him 70, really?
Yes, and I think that's a good thing. So I think today we should congratulate ourselves. Well done.
That's a hilarious culture. I know some people on their birthday buy everybody else presents.
That is also a very
and
good thing.
And actually, I've received a beautiful lady, God bless Kelly Doyle, on her birthday, she buys her mum a present and she counts me as a spiritual mum. So she bought me a lovely ring. That's a tradition we can get behind, people.
Yeah, we used to, in a place I used to work, on your birthday, you bought the office the
donuts.
The donuts, yeah.
Oh,
did we do that here in our new office?
No, we buy it for people. Mm. Oh, that was in one of the orchestras you used to play with. Anyway, shall we prophesy and witter about what the Lord is saying? Now, friends, you will have heard many times me talk about, as a prophet, this nation is going into exile. This nation is coming out of exile. Now, that can apply actually to your friends going into exile by the Lord, taking them to a place of exile, or actually a family member, or maybe even yourself, you feel in exile. And certainly we talk about nations in exile. But my lovely husband said, let's give this a little bit more context because people get massively offended. You're judging my nation, you evil, you know, whatever, when we talk about exile. So we do want to sit in that to help you understand, how do you pray if that pertains to your particular nation and how you think if you feel a little bit like you're in a tough season where God is correcting you and you're walking out of judgment, or how do you work with friends and family members when they're going through consequences, walking out consequences of their actions and consequences of poor decision making. So that's where we are today. To give context to it, let me set the scene. When we're dealing with nations or even people in scripture, you tend to find that they are in cycles, going into exile, being warned about that, in exile or coming out of exile into the land of milk and honey, Canaan. And the most remarkable prophetic words come to those kind of people, actually, about overthrowing enemies and possessing an occupation. But I don't think that we very often sit in those kind of words of this is the day of your greatest fruitfulness. I think actually we tend to be more in stretching and stretching and learning and growth that is not always easily achieved. And those are some of the richest points in our lives, to be stretched by God, to be corrected by God, to be provoked by God, to walk a justice out from God, where we learn our deepest lessons. You don't always want sangria and sunshine. You don't. You don't always want flip-flops and floppy hats. You often want the raw, real loss, sharpening that an exile season sometimes provokes. So let's bat this back and forward.
Yeah, I mean, obviously, we want to be loved by God, and we know that God disciplines the ones He loves. But I wonder if, I mean, what you just said there about the church, I wonder if sometimes in our churches, especially in the West, where we're more comfortable, we do go for the positive view of church, where we avoid talking about any of the more trying or painful or process seasons. And so it may be rare for some people to hear prophets or leaders to talking about actually seasons that are not that.
Because of the kind of word of faith that I think has maybe lost its way into neuro-linguistic programming, where it's just the power of the art of
always,
a positive decree.
Always decreeing it will go well for me in everything and in every way.
And misunderstanding the joy of fellowshipping with the suffering of God.
Yeah, I suppose we take some choice scriptures that say all His promises are yes and amen. Yes, they are, but
Which
we believe
are.
That they are. But that always means everything will go well for me in every circumstance. And that is not what every verse in scripture says.
Yes, it's cherry picking in error. My tendency, and of course we've lived this together, is, and we've lived some remarkable sweet spots of the weight of the glory of God coming into a room and everything as well. And you feel elated and you're living your best life. But then you and I, over 30 years of togetherness, have lived high stress, high cortisol situations where some things have not worked out, where you are at grave sides, or you are in financial pressing times, or you are in the loss of some relationships that you thought were going to be with you forever. And as much as you don't wish that on your worst enemy, nor yourself, I actually think that a different story needs to be told. That in that sense of I'm wailing in grief, or I am not sure how to think a clear thought, or there's a physical infirmity in the body that is pushing at me or you off our best, because we've both lived actually some fairly serious physical things. Mm-hmm. I've had a fair amount of surgery over the years. You've had an awful near-death experience of pneumonia that put you in hospital for the best part of a month, to be fair, that had a heart attack woven in the middle of it. And
a long recovery
and
after
a very,
that,
yeah. very tragically long recovery, where I didn't know whether I was ever going to get you back again, because it seemed to have swarmed and swamped who you were. So we've lived all of those kind of things together. And yet in all of that, now those are not necessarily exile, they're just the rough and tumble of life.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't swap those for anything, because it's there you learn who God is.
Yes, absolutely. And in none of this, and in none of what we're talking about, does God ever disappear. His covenant promise made through Jesus Christ remains. Our salvation is secure. We're talking more about everything else on top of that. You know, our eternal destiny is fixed and secure. We're confident in that. But it's everything else in life might ebb and flow.
What you're pushing there is the Ecclesiastes verse of he has hidden eternity in the hearts of men, that actually something within me can always grasp the certainty of eternal future. And that is a stabilizing anchor no matter what God is doing in my life and my nation.
Yes, indeed. And if God takes us on a journey, say even the journey of the prodigal, it is to return us and to remind us of that sure covenant that we have with him.
I find that there are years where I think it's good for me to have a hardship. And that's not a cursing word. Please don't mishear. That's not me cursing or being loose-lipped and speaking life and death over myself in the wrong way.
The fact that you're even having to immediately couch that shows how
sometimes that
is unfamiliar for us in our situation to talk about that. But
I think I know that the privilege of the prophetic and the privilege of the role that I have must mean that I'm on my knees. Now, I'm not cursing myself because I've absolutely have the most remarkable glory days and high days, but I am prepared and embracing of the things that force me to throw myself on God, because I know it produces a better version of me, and I know it produces a better version of revelation in the midst of me, which is my call. That some things I must live on my knees, dependent.
I suppose the majority of believers alive on the earth today, it's not even a question. They are facing...
because they live in persecution.
Hardship
because
and persecution.
The most believers are Chinese and Iranian.
I mean, I suppose we have this luxury of, or even in parts of, for example, Nigeria or other parts of Africa or
Haram,
Asia or even South America. There are
they would laugh at our
us talking about, oh yes, there are seasons of hardship. They're like, no, every day of my life is hardship,
is
and it will be that. I think of believers in Palestine or the West Bank.
Yes. And actually we have some Christian friends who live in Bethlehem.
And they were persecuted before the current things that are going on there.
Yeah.
And now they're in that. Believers in Ukraine, believers in even in Russia, in places, you know, there are...
We are a minority of the comfortable West, aren't we?
Very much.
If you're talking about percentage-wise and numbers-wise, who is the most Christian nation on the earth? If you're talking about the number of believers who live in that land, it's China every day of the year.
I think it is. There's certainly more believers in...
more Christians in China.
Yeah.
Isn't that ironic? Which is the most Christian nation
USA.
On the earth by number of Christians.
So in terms of... I mentioned prodigals there. Would you say that exile is the same as being a prodigal?
What's my working definition?
Yes. No. What is an exile?
Yeah, let's go to a working definition of exile.
And how does it apply both personally, community, church, nationally?
Okay. So we're in two or three scriptural thoughts. I think there is a point where my sin has reached a full measure.
Mm-hmm.
And what I mean by that is the nation or the people or an individual is in love with their own error. There's an idolatry that they don't necessarily perceive that they have gone into. Some know, some willfully choose, like a prodigal where there's a willful choice. Others are more deceived and they don't realize that there's a full measure element to their idolatry or their sin. So the belief that politics will save, the idolatry of politics, or the idolatry of control in religious spirits, or the idolatry of greed, or the idolatry of my own truth being more important, or my idolatry of the preference of my own comfort, or I don't want God interfering in my life, the idolatry of self in a prodigal. So in all of those, whether it's an individual that you're dealing with or a church in the high percentage of a church in a nation, we are talking about a fullness of sin. And at that point, you tend to see two or three things in scripture. You tend to see, number one, in Hosea, that God starts to put thorn bushes in their path. Mm-hmm. Something unpleasant happens, something spiky and mm-hmm. provocative mm-hmm. that God says, I actually now need to wound you so that you are broken out of your idolatry. And it's usually painful.
And we're talking about in scripture, so it's referring to God's people who are in that situation in Hosea and the other examples we'll probably talk about. It's God's people who go into exile. It's not the sinful pagans.
No, very much exile is for people, God's church, that mm-hmm. that way round. And so in that, you see the Hosea thorn bushes, you see a spiky difficulty. Now, people get very upset. That's not necessarily Ichabod, which means God has departed. I don't think that's the case. Ichabod is a very unusual and very unique set of circumstances in scripture where the glory of God leaves the people. We're more talking about a hardship is entered into, a sharp sense of something's not working mm-hmm. out. Like the downturn of a currency, like the sense of some traditions just not holding for them anymore, like some structures falling apart, some things that they hope in that their idolatry has formed round about them crumble and collapse. So currency gets judged as the idolatry is greed. The church structure gets judged as the idolatry is religious spirit and control and heavy-handed domineering institutionalization. And mm-hmm. so you can measure the spikiness or the thorn bush of God according to what the idolatry is. In other words, some things don't work out and start to hurt. And that is God saying, you can't put your hope in this. And that is God saying, you need to learn now from the fullness of where your sin has taken.
Yep.
So you get those Hosea concepts. I think you then also have got to come into Moses leading the people into exile mm-hmm. in the wilderness. They come out of captivity.
Which is an exile of itself.
Yes. So you come, God pushes you out of the captivity. Now what that means is the politician that you hailed as your champion no longer works for you. And the captivity doesn't hold. And then you go into exile, and that is a period of national brokenness. Mm-hmm. It's a period of deep wilderness. It's a period where you are forced to rediscover who your God is because you didn't find him any other way.
Yep, that's good.
Now, I think in the individual's lives, let's put it into an individual, I often find some prophecies you hear the Lord say, repetitively in very specific circumstances. And very often when I'm dealing with a husband and wife team who have a child in a prodigal situation, I have heard repetitively the Lord say something along the lines of, it's unique and the prophetic word is tailored to each family, but a repetitive thought, do not panic if that person gets more angry or if that person enters a period of pain. That you're not wanting the prodigal's life to be comfortable.
No.
You're actually wanting the prodigal's life to bottom out in a painful way so that they are left with no option but to say, Jesus, help.
Yeah, I've been with people like that, and we've discussed all the things that they've tried. Even with a spouse, a believing person, and with a spouse who's maybe walked away and into mm-hmm. Sin or just into nominalism, and we've gone through everything, and I said, well, there is a set of prayers that we can agree to pray, but you have to know that the consequences, even for you as well as a couple, may involve you going through a straightening time, because you're asking God now to put the person through the ringer, to put them through the sieve.
Yes. God, do whatever you need to do to get them back.
Because ultimately, our eternal destiny is far more important than our temporary.
Every day of the week, that God is quite content with whole family units being radically shaken, and even some family units being radically shaken, but it not provoking the change in the moment. If it doesn't provoke the change in the moment, sometimes people need to go through something quite traumatic that is a shaking thing to reflect on their value system and where did they go for help.
It's interesting when we talk about exile. I find talking about concepts of exile, and especially the church in exile, easier to have a conversation with a believer in the UK than sometimes believers in other nations like the USA. And I wonder if it's because we have been, as a church in the UK, on the whole, in exile for a period of time already. We are familiar with that landscape.
Yes. I actually, what's happening with the church in the British Isles is we are a church coming out of exile.
Yeah, we've virtually got nothing left to lose.
We've got nothing left to lose. I think that's the point. We have lost building after building after building after building.
And then the ones that we have are decrepit, empty, falling down.
Yes. The state churches, the Church of Scotland, Church of England.
They've given themselves over to liberalism.
Absolutely. And the sense of how difficult it is for the remnant even to find premises to facilitate anything because of how the culture with buildings works here. And we don't have a church-going population who are largely nominal. It just doesn't exist really here. Mm-hmm. And we've lost a sense of identity because of the sin of our own empire over hundreds of years, God taking the British people to a great low place. So you're right, it is an easier conversation in the British context because all we've got left is back to hunger and desire and God pour out your glory and mass salvations and harvest. And, you know, even in our own context, when we got really fed up of, and we'll talk about this maybe the next podcast, Sunday services and their religious, how hard it is to break the tradition of Sunday, the service, not Sunday, but service mindset. Mm-hmm. I find that when we moved, we just recently moved into Friday night, though we've not quite begun as we air this. I have had 99% of people go, please, Jesus, yes, we're with you. And actually, when I said to somebody last Sunday in our last par church, oh, I think actually we might have access to the building on Sunday because there was some sense of our new building not having the access that we wanted around the clock. and they actually grabbed hold of me and said, please do not put us back resist going back into a Sunday service. Mm. Now, why is that? Now, they want to be together. They want all the corporate stuff that we do and they want the belonging of Christian church family and community. But they actually are so desperate for the glory of God, that they want to experiment in the water with the Spirit of God.
Yeah, because I think you used a word about a minute ago for the first time in this conversation, and that was remnant. And yes, in exile, God always has a remnant. And I think we, as the remnant of believers who truly believe and are holding on to something, what we don't want to do is to be absorbed into Babylon. We want to remain a faithful remnant.
We actually want to make sure that we can measure our differences, which a church in exile doesn't.
Yeah.
So talk to me about America in exile, because that's, to be fair, it is the major nation that is in exile, the church in America in exile, in that God is not, let's define that, God is not letting some things work out because he is redemptive and because he wants that people wild, free, sold out, without idolatries. Mm-hmm. And so some things don't work out till he shatters the idolatries. You've got some brilliant quotes there that...
In order to kind of go there, I heard this brilliant phrase, or in fact, they call it a cheat code, on a podcast called, it was one of these rabbit holes that I went down. The podcast is called Knowing Faith. Don't know much about them. Haven't listened to many of their episodes.
Yeah.
But I heard one of the hosts on another podcast, and so I followed the trail.
Yeah.
And they were talking about their phrases that you would use to summarize the whole story of the Bible.
Yeah.
And one of their things that they use is this four P's: presence, people, purpose, and place.
Let me just say that again. Presence of God.
People.
Yeah. Who? What are his people doing?
Purpose. What are the people doing? And
yeah.
Place. And you ask as you go through scripture.
Yeah.
The first one, presence. Is God manifestly present with his people?
Very good question.
Yes.
And I, because let's just define the word manifestly then, because we understand common grace, we understand the Emmanuel, God with us, in terms of omnipresence.
Mm-hmm.
But there is a very different sense in scripture between the omnipresence of God is everywhere and the manifest presence of God, where he's very tangibly there and you all know he's there.
Yes.
Rather than just surfing the waves of general omnipresence.
So in Genesis 1 and 2, is God manifestly present with his people? Absolutely he is.
Yes, Adam and Eve walk with him and know him to be very tangibly
there. Genesis 3, is he? No, he's not. Is God still omnipresent? Is he still God? Absolutely.
Yes, but he's not manifest.
Yes.
Yes.
And we start in Genesis 1 and we go right through scripture and we see these times and seasons.
Very helpful thought.
Yeah, I thought it was brilliant. So that's presence. The question then, purpose, are God's people living out his purposes?
So you're then in the concept in the New Testament of testing and approving God's good, pleasing and perfect will. Am I in the center of God's will for my life?
Mm-hmm. Or are we adopting the customs of, like in Israel, the tribes and the clans around about them? Have we forsaken our God and our customs?
In terms of the Old Testament,
yeah.
Canon marrying into the local tribe and then diluting your unique purpose before God was often forbidden. Yes.
And then their final one is place. And
you did people.
So it's people are in and amongst the presence, the purpose. So is God manifestly present with his people?
Yeah.
Are God's people living out his purposes?
Yes.
And are God's people living in the place God has given them?
And by place, you literally mean a geography. Are they in the right geographical place?
As you go through scripture, yes, you're looking at that. You're looking at in Eden. Are they in Eden? No, they've been put out of the garden.
Yes.
Are they in Canaan? No,
they're in wilderness.
Yeah,
and then
so
when
on
they're
and so
in
forth.
The land, are they occupying it? Like we see with Jericho and the walls coming down, or like we see in Luke 19, the mirror of that in the New Covenant, which is occupy until I come.
Mm.
So that you have to be in the right geography and with a mindset of occupation of that. And that's not meaning domination.
Mm-hmm.
That is not in the New Covenant meaning domination. But it is. But it certainly is a sense of you have got the dominant spiritual forces of evil subdued in the atmosphere.
Yeah, I mean, this same podcast, they previously had a three-term dwelling, dominion and dynasty, but they found that too difficult to explain this
for. It is. Dominion, you and I've often talked about dominion being a biblical concept in the Genesis chapter 1, where God commands the people to subdue, fill, and have dominion. But actually, we've so ruined the word that it's hard to rectify it.
By dominators, by authoritarians.
Yes, we think of domination rather than dominion, and you do need to define the difference.
It's too close to empire, yeah.
So keep going.
Well, so these are these hermeneutical lenses that we can apply to look
hermeneutics being the arc of the story of scripture.
Hermeneutics, how we look and interpret scripture.
Yes.
So these are lenses that we can look and examine scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So I find that both questions good for looking through scripture, but yeah. also questions that we can then ask in the nation that we're in right now and
They're
today.
Very personally, as well as nationally, or even your community. Mm-hmm. Very helpful. So is the presence of God manifest, tangible, mm-hmm. or is it just loosely omnipresent? Have we got the right people with us? That mm-hmm. people question. Am I rightly aligned to the right people?
Are they living out?
Are we living out our
his
purposes?
Yeah.
Or have, is, look, can I tell you, having you and I having led a Christian organization for over 16 years now, we know that we can ebb and flow in and out of purpose.
Yes.
And we have done mm-hmm. as the Global Prophetic Alliance. And it doesn't take much, because you think, oh, that's a really good idea. And God must love that, because we see people do that in scripture, but it's actually somebody else's bag. It's not our purpose. And I think Christian organizations get very complex very quickly by falling out of set purpose. And then you got to go a journey of course correction. Mm-hmm. And then your final one is geography. Are we in the right place?
Are we in the place
helpful.
God has called us? So you were asking about the USA, and that's some of the recent prophecies on this channel, on our channels, have been about the USA, God bringing it into exile.
Yes.
Why? For the church of God to rediscover its purpose.
Yep.
To discover God manifestly present.
Yes, that's again. Why God's doing it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And to truly take its place again in the nation.
The church taking its place in the nation, which is not a place of domination,
no.
but a place of infectious presence
mm-hmm.
and the sense of hosting his glory that's a sign and a wonder to Jesus Christ.
A remnant is a light, a shining light.
Yes.
Not the state, but the church being that shining light.
Yes.
And that faithful
and
presence.
And separating from the state.
Mm-hmm.
Because once the church is in bed with the state, mm-hmm. you cannot hold power accountable.
Mm-hmm. So I think, you know, you can have a successful, your mm-hmm. your church may be very, very successful. Yeah. It may be big. It may be, by the world standards, mm-hmm. successful. It may be large, it may be wealthy, it may have a lovely building, it may do great services mm-hmm. that are really slick and really brightly lit. Is God's presence manifestly with the people 24/7?
Can I tell you this, David, because you have heard me enough times on the phone when I've rung you from 100 different churches in a myriad of different nations. And a very common thing I will say to you is, I don't think God was in the building.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and look, we're not here sitting as armchair critics of the rest of the church.
No, but it is my job.
We've come home from our own services and gone, hang on.
I don't
on.
Think God was in our church service today either.
Yeah.
No, that's absolutely. I think it's the most common thing I will say to you, that the mm-hmm. worship was a star in terms mm-hmm. of like its professionalism, and the set list was great, and mm-hmm. the thought from the platform actually was mm-hmm. quite helpful. But actually, God was not manifestly present in the building. In fact, he wasn't even in their car park
mm-hmm.
and parking lot. And I've said that more times than I can tell you. But that is literally my job, mm-hmm. to be able to help a people understand.
That's what a prophet does.
Lovingly to say, come on, guys, let's do some course correcting here.
A prophet says, you've forgotten the terms of the covenant,
yes.
which is your purposes, your presence and place. You've forgotten these terms. If you don't turn some things around,
yes.
break some things, move around, God is going to eventually, we see it in scripture, put you through the ringer. I keep saying ringer, I don't know if that translates.
Yeah,
that's the
exile,
old,
the
ringer
the
was the old mangle that you put your washing through.
To take the water out of the clothes.
Yeah, he's gonna ring you, i.e. there's going to be some sort
pressure.
Of exile, which means that some of the comforts mm-hmm. that you've enjoyed. And we fight against some of the state protections, or say, state protect us. But actually, God may allow some of them to be lifted so that we go through that.
I think my kind of ending thought on that is, having sat in more churches like that than I can even remember, and I've wailed before the Lord, how do I phrase this? Where are we going? What do you want me to say here? How do we get back to this place of like, I'm in the center of the presence of God. I can feel his presence. He's pouring himself out in our midst. what I tend to find is a defensiveness and an unwillingness to acknowledge how far they are from the manifest presence. Mm. Because it is a step where you have to sit in admitting some failure. And I think that's hard for all of us. Mm-hmm. I think the other thing that I would notice in those scenarios, and they're very common, is that a lot of money and time and effort has gone into the creation of what we are standing in. And we are desperately wired to protect that which we feel we sacrifice collectively to build. And we go into protection and defend mode rather than hunger mode. And I think hunger is the best default setting to be rather than protect and defend. Because once you are protecting and defending a status quo, you almost lose any ability to be ravenously hungry for God. And so sometimes God, and it's our own story, does not let you have the building that you so desperately need, and you believe it's going to be your, you know, and we, you do need a facility that facilitates, but the sense is he keeps you hungry because he desires you to be hungry for him more than he desires you to be in the overreaching creep of a premises that puts you into protection places.
So true.
And you will see this. And I actually want to say to you, if you're in that place where you've maybe served and sacrificed and given, and that you're working within a structure or an edifice that has lost its hunger and it's protecting in the hope. And actually, I think there's maybe a foolish hope, maybe sometimes a wise hope that God might come back in, that his manifest presence might come back in. And what you tend to find there is that to make it feel good, it gets slicker.
Mm-hmm.
And to make it feel like it's been worth the journey of sacrifice and finances and building, you get like really ridiculous things like roller coasters set up in the front of the church or army tanks that are driven in or peculiar flash mobs, or you get gimmicks. And I find that when the people are hungry, you don't need gimmicks.
Yeah, in the absence of the presence of God, you need something.
You need something. So if, now I don't mind a good, healthy, robust illustration, but if you feel that your illustrations have become gimmicks, then you know it's because nobody's hungry.
Mm.
Because hungry people don't tolerate that.
Mm. They don't need the gimmicks in China or Iran.
They don't, because they're hungry.
Mm-hmm.
And you know you're in exile when you're bored of even your own gimmicks.
Wow.
And God says, nothing's working here, my friends. And he'll call you his friends, because actually I need the hunger and the desperation. And how prepared are you to give up what yesterday you paid a high price to purchase and build, that now you're not hungry enough to fill it rightly, and God certainly won't sit in it.
Mm. Wow.
Well, wow, my word. So as we wrap this one up, those four questions that David has brought, you need to sit with, my friends. Are you in the manifest presence of God, or just in the omnipresence? Is God tangibly with you? Are you with the right people? Are you fulfilling the purpose of your call? And are you geographically rightly positioned? And my friends, sit with those four things. Let your tribe, let your church, let your family sit in those and have the strength to action them if you find that any of those four are not in the right place. Thank you for joining us for this episode of What the Prophets Say. We will see you very soon, my friends. Bye. Hello friends, I've got something exciting to share with you. If you want to reach out and grab hold of our hands so that we can take you to the next level, you need to download our Par TV app today. Go to partv.app, and we have there exclusively podcast Par resources that run alongside the podcast for more activation of the power of God in your life. Make sure that you've not missed this opportunity to dive deeper on the partv.app.